of God we thank thee that way back before the foundation of the world, I discovered in my heart to have a bride for thyself, companion meet for himself, one to be from him for him made. Thou didst have in thy mind that there would be a gift that thou would give to thy son. Remember how many times he could speak about those that thou hast given me out of the world. Lying creatorially. Lying through electing grace. Thou didst plan to give them to thy lovely son. We thank you, O God, that having this before him, he stepped from the door. Christ loved the church, I would say, and gave himself up for it. We think of his sacrificial stoop from glory to Bethlehem. We think of the lonely path that he tread from Bethlehem to the cross. We think of his humbling himself unto death. That wasn't sufficient. Thou hast said, even cross him. Brought to the very dust of death. Brought to call himself a worm and no man. Brought to unparalleled poverty. Awful suffering and misery and shame. We thank you for the depths to which he went in order that we might become his very own. Those that we are for elect for thy, and in electing grace thou hast chosen. We bless thee, Christ loved the church, gave himself for him. We thank you, O God, for sovereign grace operating in our lives' experience. The fact that we were caused to hear the Word of God. The fact that the Spirit of God worked in our hearts in order that he might set us apart. We thank you for the moment when that message of salvation, dawning in all its truth upon our souls, we obeyed the gospel and became sheltered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We bless thee, O God, for standing. He became part of that great company for which Christ died and that he has brought to himself. We thank thee for your bone in his bone, flesh in his flesh. We are that which makes complete him, that fills all in all. We are so much part of Christ, that he could never be complete without him. We bless thee having been brought so near to his very heart. He longs for the moment when he'll have us at home in the glory with himself. We thank thee, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. We thank thee that soon, wherever he is, for all eternity, he shall be alongside himself. Meet companions for thee, from him, for him, may. For all eternity, he shall be in the company of thy lovely son, getting to know him better, more intimately, realizing as millennials pass their course the extreme preciousness of Christ. Thank you, God, that for eternity will praise thee because of him, and for all eternity will sing of the matchless work of the man who died for us on the tree. For him, O God, we bless. We come, Lord, as those who have a heart to the Savior. We gather round thy word tonight, read it again together, in order that we might learn some more of its truth that shall establish us in the ways that are pleasing to thee. We pray for attentive hearts and minds to retain thy word, the willingness of hearts to take heed and to do thy word. We pray that young believers might be instructed, and older believers might be established in truth they already know. So we commend ourselves to thee for this time together. We think, O God, of those who have been with us on past evenings, who have now this evening their own assembly meet, thine eye rests upon. We commend them truly. Pray, O God, that in every place where the dear saints are gathered together, either for prayer or Bible reading or ministry, or for the preaching of the gospel, O God, in thy mercy, bless thy saints. So, we commend ourselves. Think of every believer in this class. Some are aged, either at home or in institutions. Some are sick. Some their hearts are filled with sorrow and grief because of bereavement. We commend all thy dear people to thee, for thy virtue, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. And we gather the first epistle Paul and Corinthians, and chapter 12. Last evening, for you folks who were not here, let me say, we commenced to look at the subject of the ministry, commencing in Acts chapter 2, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We looked at what that was. And we traced through the Acts of the Apostles the development of ministry amongst saints. Saw some very important lessons there. We finished our meeting talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where you have some verses that are just two-word verses, sometimes three words, almost staccato as you read them in their brevity, and we found by looking at the punctuation marks for thousands that they were not exactly short two-word sentences, but two complete sentences, certain two-letter things should be joined together. We learned that they were the first thing we have in the New Testament of the Spirit of God adjusting a ministry meeting in an earlier sense by telling the brethren the exercise and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by holding back when he prompted them to speak. We saw that the assembly was told not to despise their prophesying, to give due respect to the ministry, and to retain in their minds everything that was good about the ministry, and abstain from everything that was evil about the ministry. And in those circumstances, the following verse will tell us that the God of peace would set them apart, sanctify them holy. That was the first instruction for the first ministry meeting that you have actually brought before you in the historic order of the writing of the New Testament for 1 Thessalonians, was written before 1 Corinthians, you must remember. So what we're going to read tonight is really 2nd and not 1st. We're going to read then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and some verses there, again talking about the subject of the ministry in the assemblies of God's people. Now concerning spirituals, that is, not spiritual gifts, he has been talking in the previous part of the epistle about things that were material. He has been talking about something very material and physical, chapter 5, immorality among the saints. He has been talking about going to war with your brethren. He talks in the following chapter about subjects connected with holy matrimony. Then he talks about meats being offered to idols, and association with idols, temples. And you say, he's been talking about material things. Now when he comes to this chapter, he says, now, brethren, concerning spirituals, in contradistinction to material things, to carnal things, and to natural things. So now concerning spiritual things, I would not that ye be ignorant, ye know that. Ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. But I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let me pause there, Mr. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Which when you examine it would teach us this, that the Holy Spirit teaches the saints to call Jesus Lord. That should ring a bell in the day in which you and I live. For I see Christians wearing stickers on their jackets or coats or even on their Bible bags. Jesus, yes. Jesus is alive. I love Jesus. And it's all Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I heartily sing, there is a name I love to hear, I love to speak its word. It's the lovely name of Jesus. But the Spirit of God in this verse says, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Which means that we should call him Lord Jesus. There is a tendency in our day, in every circle, for a familiarity that breeds contempt. Saints talk about Jesus, though he's just one like ourselves, blessed Lord he was. But what a man. What a unique man. Jesus, the Son of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord, he's the Lord. The book says, he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. I remember days when as a boy, I used to watch these dear elder brethren of that day as they ministered God's word, almost with a reverent hush. Dignity. They would say, very good. The Lord. If only we could get back to the reverence of that. And the Spirit of God teaches the saints to call Jesus Lord. It is the operation of the Spirit of God in our souls to do. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of workings, but the same God, which worketh all things in all. You'll notice that the local assembly of God's people is so important that the Trinity associates itself with the ministry to the saints of God. So you have first of all the Spirit. Then you have the Lord. Then you have God. For the ministry of the saints is under the direction of the Triune God. But while each member of the Trinity has a part in that which leads to the edification of the companies of saints of God, I read, there are differences of gifts, but same Spirit. And so the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the allocator of the gift. I know that Jeff covered earnestly the best gift. And I judge that can be viewed in two ways. It can mean that individuals should be exercised before God, possibly of course as young believers, but God in His grace would be pleased to gift them, and so they must desire earnestly for rescue. Or, is the word addressed to the assembly at large, the local assembly at large? And if it is, it would mean that the assembly should be exercised, that God would be pleased to raise up within their company the best gifts, the most edifying gifts. So there should be an exercise about individuals desiring to be gifted and the assembly desiring to have gifts in their midst. That I learn the divine side of that, that the Spirit of God is an allocator of gifts in the local assembly. And if the Lord has gifted you, my dear brother, to be an exhorter, well, don't try to be a gospel preacher. And if He has gifted you to be a gospel preacher, don't try to be a preacher. The local assembly is like a human body, and every part of my human body has been given a specific job to do. Every Christmas, I receive a whole pack of cards, and folks want me to buy them for the good of the thing. And I read that the dear folks who sent me Christmas cards and wanted me to buy them, they threw them without me. Because they were crippled. If men and women are crippled, to be able to do that is wrong. And if you and you come to a New Testament assembly, it's like a human body with every part. And God has allocated in the human body its place and its function. And in the local assembly, God allocates to each individual just the place He wants him or her to be. You and I have to be content with the place that the Spirit of God gives us for the building up of the local assembly. Not the idea. The Spirit of God is the allocator of the gifts, though there is a diversity of gifts. Into verse 5, there are differences of service. The word administration means there are differences of service. But there's only one law. So that you and I in local assemblies may have different services that we have to do. Different work we have to do for God. But we are all operating under the domination of one law. And there are diversities of workings, operations, methods, if you like. There are diversities of methods, but the same God. And it is the same God who worketh all in all, working everything in everything, teaching us that in our working for God and its consequent results, we depend upon the divine power of the same God operating in each one of us. So it's the Trinity connected with the local assembly. But it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. I could translate that rather differently. Given to every man to mutual trust. So that whatever gift has been given to any member of a local assembly, be it a great gift or a small gift, the operation of that gift is to be for the edification of others, the edification of the whole assembly. It has got to be so operating that every member of the assembly profits. It is to profit with all or to mutual profit. So if God has given us a gift, It is not in order that my ego might be elated. It is not in order that I might be proud of what God has given me to know. It is in order that I might use that gift for the edification of my fellow brethren and sisters. Now verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Did you know, sir? It's a very important bit of advice. Because it shows me this, that there were, in operating in the assembly at Corinth, a nine-man ministry. A nine. You will have noticed that there are nine gifts here. But that isn't the only important thing. I judge what is important is this, that God has given one gift to one, and another to another, and another to another, and another to another. And he has nine gifts to give, and he hasn't given any man to. He's allocated amongst one each. So it wasn't nine gifts all in one man, but it was nine different gifts, and there were nine men. That's what your body might be doing. Various jobs to do, your body does it. Your head doesn't do everything, does it? Your feet don't try to think your way. Your hands don't try to hear. You say you're being ridiculous. Well, that's the image of it wrong, isn't it? Each part of the body has a particular job. And so in the local assembly, the Spirit of God wants to allocate nine gifts. He said, I'll give this one to this one, and that one to the other brother, and that one to the other brother, and he doesn't give any man in this yet to this. I'm not saying that there are not men that have two gifts. I believe not. Others may claim to have two. And they will say, well, Paul, he had a diversity. Well, that is not. Timothy was a teacher who was told to do the work of the evangelist. In this chapter, one gift, one gift. And you look out from the place where we are gathered for the name of the Lord Jesus, and you look round the mass of Christendom. And what has Christendom done? Christendom has taken all those gifts and put them on the shoulders of one man. And one man does everything, and consequently, Christendom is in a state of absolute chaos. They tell me there's a good man in the church down the road. He's a great preacher. Great evangelist. Saints by a salary. There's another dear man, and he's a great visitor. But he's no good on the platform, he's almost got his hand on his feet. That's Christendom. That's not what God says. For my Bible teaches me that if God is going to give a man a spiritual gift, he will first of all give him natural ability. And you go back. Go back to the parable of the pounds and talents. Gave the pounds.
according to their several ability.
When God gifts a man, or he's going to give the man to be a spiritual gift for God, he will do like Paul.
He did before. He'll watch over who he wants.
And see that that man is given the natural ability
in order that upon it the spiritual gift might be superimposed. Natural gift is natural.
Spiritual gift is spiritual gift. But it is according to one's ability.
And that ability is nothing but of something that is not. So first of all,
God gives me ability, and then God gives the gift. So coming back to us, you've got the idea that God gives. And he gives the gift here, one man, one gift. So, as I say, that shows you round about the equipment that things have gone completely wrong. Because they put all the things into the hands of one man, and one man is not competent, even the best of men, to do everything necessary for the building up. We're going back to this chapter again shortly, but turn over to chapter 14 in order that I might finish that line of argument. And I want you to look down to the second part of the chapter, and verse 27. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. What's happening here? The Spirit of God is limiting the number of men who have the gift of tongues that are allowed to take part in one meeting. That's right. And if the Spirit of God can limit the number to three, then there must have been more than three. The Spirit of God is no more than three in one meeting. So I learned that there were at least four people in the assembly at Corinth that could speak in tongues. We'll be further down the chapter, please, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. So again, the Spirit of God is limiting the number of the prophets that can take part in one meeting. And if he has to limit it to three, there must have been more. The four votes at least, who fucking come. Four votes at least, who prophesy. And if there are nine kinds of gifts in chapter 12, and four of each in chapter 14, 4 9s is 36, how many ministers have they got in that assembly? 36 main ministers in one. And there you see how far Christendom has wandered from the Word of God. First Corinthians, they tell me, I don't know where they get it from, but they tell me it was a large assembly. Well, if it was a large assembly, Paul is suggesting here a 36-man ministry to meet the need of that large assembly. Not one man carrying the whole man with human intolerance. 36-man ministry to carry the weight of the public ministry. Christendom, far, far away. Let me, as we look at these chapters, just point out something that will connect itself with what I may say on later occasions. But look at those gifts, please. And we're thinking now of what is the most important gift in the assembly. And you'll notice, please, that verse 8 begins with, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now go to the other end of things, and that's down in verse 10. To another, guide us, find the tongues,
and to another the interpretation of God.
And what is the Spirit of God for us? And what is the Spirit of God for us?
Tongues and the interpretation of
God. You know how the Spirit of God has put those two things all apart? A fool is known by the multitude of his words. A man of wisdom will choose every word he shall say. So at the beginning of the list, wisdom.
At the end of the list, and the
one that one is true,
and the other.
And I ask you again, what is gone wrong with Christendom? Or to hear some Christians talk, the very apex of spiritual life is speaking with tongues. And they'd even suggest if you can't speak with tongues, you've either never been filled with the Spirit, or you haven't even got the Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God does not put tongues in probably.
And it takes the thing that is the very opposite to a lot of things. A wise head and a quiet heart. And it puts that at the top.
Poor folks are things that really mean. When they speak in what they think is a heart in the heart. And the Spirit of God is talking about their heart.
You say you can't build anything on one passage like that. Well, I'll give you further down the chapter. Verse 27. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First the apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversity. What's he putting it up?
Different tongues?
No, at the top, he puts a bottom. At the bottom. Remember these chapters are in the partly context of desiring earnestly the best gift.
Do not put the best.
And the least good of them. So for the second time, the Spirit of God puts tongues at the bottom of the list. Ah, then it begins, verse 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?
And again, the things to do with tongues are at the bottom of the list.
So Christendom on one extreme has gone wrong by concentrating all the ministers in the hands of one man. The charismatic section of so-called Christianity has gone wrong in elevating to the top of the list the gift that even in those days was being partly given.
This is the order of our New Testament, I tell you now. What order was the writing of that?
First of all, James. Then First and Second Thessalonians. Then First and Second Corinthians. We have seen in First Corinthians three different lists of gifts now. After Paul had written Corinthians, Second Corinthians, he wrote Galatians and Romans. And then after those, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So turn with me please to Romans. And you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, and you get historically there, the third list of gifts, the Spirit of God gives you in the New Testament. And chapter 12, verse 6, having there, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given unto us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and he that speaketh with tongues.
Well, that's not in your Bible. Why not?
Well, it's not in the last place, it's
not even there. So you see, when you come to the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you come to a crisis point in churches.
Remember in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is arriving in Rome. And he gathers together the Jewish leaders in Rome and he explains to them the gospel. Some believe not. Others are prepared to hear him on a late occasion. You find that the representatives of the Jewish nation have rejected the gospel of Christ. All that he heard. It was a decisive point in divine things, a turning from the Jewish people, a turning to the Gentiles.
And before that point, you'll notice there is a mass of the using of the sign gifts. After that point, the sign gifts fade out of the New Testament church. So you come to Rome. What's on the board, actually? Just toward the end of the Acts of the Apostles, when Rome is there. Before he went to Rome. And the list was left up. Sign gifts of thousands.
Now turn with me, please, to the third book that deals with gifts in the New Testament church. And of course you know that you have to go to Ephesians, and you go to Ephesians chapter 4. It isn't exactly dealing with the gifts locally. Ephesians is taking in the church in the body aspect, embracing every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. And Ephesians chapter 4 will tell you that these gifts have been given until we all arrive at the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is, these gifts are given until the church is completed. An infant in that spirit. Full grown, Ephesians 4. And so I have here the gifts that are going to continue for the edification of the body of Christ until it is full grown. What gifts then has God given? Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets. And the letter will tell me that the apostles and prophets are foundation gifts. The chief cornerstone, that colossal stone they put down first, into which every part of a building has to key, that's the idea of cornerstone. Everything keys in that. And that chief cornerstone is Christ. But the teachings of the apostles and the prophets are the foundation upon which the church is erected. Built upon the foundation of the apostles. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, for the building up of the church, we have in our New Testament the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and they remain there for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what's the rest of it? Well, we haven't got any apostles today. And we haven't got any prophets today. No apostles, no prophets in the name of the Lord. What have we got then? He gave some evangelists. That's for bringing in the poor unsaved. Some pastors and teachers. Some translations would say some pastors. Pastor. Teachers. Have it which way you like. Pastor is the man who shows a shepherd care. The teacher is the man who puts into the mouths of the saints food with which they will grow. You could say the pastor is one gift, the teacher is another. Or you could say, put the two together and say that a pastor teacher is a teacher with a pastor's heart, a real shepherd, love for the saints. But all you have got in this one, for the ultimate building up of the body of Christ, is in our day evangelists to bring in the unsaved. Pastor, teacher, teach and build up. So, there's the three places where you have gifts of in the New Testament Church. Three passages in 1 Corinthians, one in Romans, one in Ephesians, and notice please that in the first three, the gift of tongues is given the bottom place. In the last two, the gift of tongues is not used at all. And we shall come back to the gift of tongues on a later page. Now turn with me please, I'm watching the clock. Turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. We're going back now to a consideration of certain things in the Acts of the Apostles. And we mentioned last evening, just for the sake of you folks who weren't present, we mentioned that there's a crisis in the Acts of the Apostles. When the gospel goes first with the Gentiles, it arrives at the city of Antioch. And when Paul and Barnabas come and are both domiciled there, it says, well, who are you? They remained with the saints and thought. He said that because of that, some have suggested, seeing that Paul and Barnabas had a long ministry of 1 year in a certain place, that that is the pattern for Pentecostal assemblies in our day, to have a one man to do the ministry for a long while. He showed that the Acts of the Apostles won't support that idea, because as you read the following chapters, you find that the number of those who were used to minister God's word in the Antioch assembly gradually increased. Do I read that there were many? Then we went over and we saw the apostle arriving at Corinth. When he arrived at Corinth, he ministered the word for 18 months. Paul. Again, the wise lady didn't say, that's what you should do in the assembly. You should appoint a pastor. And he should give all the ministry. And then the ministry would be a far better quality. But will the New Testament support that? He comes. And then Paul writes the first chapter to the assembly at Corinth. He quotes the fact that there was so much gift in Corinth. Men who knew the book and who had utterance could expound what they knew. And he says, that's the proof that the testimony I delivered to you has prospered in the assembly. In other words, it wasn't one man ministry that proved the reality of the word of God. It was the fact that they came behind the notion. And more gift than any other New Testament assembly, as far as the recording of it is concerned, it was the evidence in Paul that the testimony that I brought then we found that in Ephesus, Paul was there for 3 years ministering God's word. And if in Ephesus Paul was there for 3 years, why couldn't you in Victoria Drive here appoint a man to be here for 3 years, provide him a house, pay him an honorarium, and say to me, brother, we can all lean back and we didn't bother ourselves anymore. You'll do all the study and you'll do all the study. That's what they're teaching in the day in which you and I live. But will that hold the idea in the world? So I come to Acts chapter 20. When I come to Acts chapter 20, I find that in Ephesus from verse 17 onwards, I learn that the Spirit of God is raised up in the assembly at Ephesus, elders, called overseers, and called pastors or shepherds in the New Testament church. Three titles that belong to the same group of men. They are called elders in verse 17. They are called overseers in verse 28. And it is said that they feed as shepherds the flock of God. So they are elders, overseers, and elders demand, but they are not boys. Elders demand that they are mature men, both physically and spiritually. Overseers shows that they are appointed over the saints of God to oversee, as the overseers did, for it's a New Testament word, it's taken from New Testament custom, and there were overseers in the great slave houses of the earth. So the God picked that word up, brought that into the New Testament. Over the saints of God as example, and to guide and to lead and to rule God's people overseas. And then of course pastors, shepherds, men who have a heart for the saints of God. And the three terms are used in this chapter for the same group of men. What does it say? It says in verse 28, take heed unto yourselves, that is the men who have to take heed to themselves, their spiritual character, their spiritual quality, their spiritual integrity. Take heed unto yourselves, and to all the little flock, the word is. There's the big flock, and the little flock. And in John's Gospel, chapter 10, you remember, it says there shall be one flock, and that word's the big flock, one shepherd. It's talking to the church from Pentecost to the rapture, the big flock, over which there is but one shepherd. But here it is the local assembly, it is the little flock over which there are many shepherds. And so you have got the distinction, have you, between the two. Notice please, take heed unto yourself and unto all, every member of the little flock, not over the rich, but in. Elders are not elevated above in the sense of superiority, the saints. This passage tells me that you are to take heed unto all the flock. The shepherds are in the flock. They are among them. Putting together Peter's words and the words here, you find the shepherds are among the saints, and the saints are among the shepherds. The lambs and the sheep are going in and out among the shepherds. It's not elevation of power. It's a matter of fellowship on the same level, oneness with the saints of God. But it says this, doesn't it? Feed as shepherds. And so the Spirit of God now has brought things down again to the local assembly. And in a local assembly of God's people, one of the responsibilities of the overseers is to feed as shepherds. I think it is Jack Hunter who said in your city, beware of a non-teaching oversight. Right. The New Testament teaches that overseers, among their other many qualities that are essential, they must be that doesn't mean they must be teachers. in the sense of men being gifted to teach as a special gift. Remember, please, you don't have to be out in the work to be a teacher. Either you have to be out in the work to be a preacher. Things I'm talking about this evening are local assembly things. And in Corinth there were those that taught. And in Rome there were those that taught. And they were not men out of work. They were local men doing local jobs. So that you have brought before you the idea here that overseers are responsible to teach and shepherd. See what that means. But it doesn't mean, I repeat, that a man must be able to occupy a platform as I'm doing this evening and expound God's word. But every teacher, every overseer, should be able, if a member of the assembly comes to him, to open the word of God and give them guidance from the must be at well, I visit many of the homes of the saints in your country, and over in our country too. I think that most of the lovely kitchens that you produce, well, they seem to be almost mass produced. They're all very nice and very good and very awesome. Over in our country, I might go to somebody's house and go in the kitchen. I like in the kitchen, but I might go in the kitchen and I look at. And I really felt sorry for the poor fellow who put it together. Then I go into another house and I see all these lovely cabinets and they're all lined up perfectly and all the doors doing properly and the good woman says, you know, my wife, my husband's very good. You see, he's got an attitude. The other poor man has a man's got an act. He must be act. That isn't so in many assembly of God. And I'm not for one moment suggesting, my dear brother, if you're not apt to teach, you should say I'll resign or be oversight. I'm not saying that at all. Every assembly has got to make do with a man's God. Many a man in the assembly is doing his best. Lord bless him. The ideal ever to be put up before our minds is that those who would desire the work of an overseer must seek to fit themselves with a knowledge of the Word of God so that they can teach God's people. It will be true that in the circle of overseeing brethren in a local assembly, there are some men who are gifted by God. There will be other men not gifted by God to teach, but they must be able privately to handle the word of God. I think it's William Kelly and Walter Scott. It will tell you that the angels of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are the teaching element among the overseeing brethren. I think there's some truth. Because I note of those angels that they are responsible for the conduct of the assembly and responsible to deliver the mind of God, the truth of God. To the assembly, that those elders represent, those angels there represent, the teaching elements among the elders. When I talk that way, I mean that in a group of overseers, all of them have to teach. There will be those who have a public ability to expand the movement. So that the whole of the overseeing brethren are responsible to serve. That the assembly where God has placed them to be shepherds is rightly placed and be as shepherds. What shepherds do? Well, they do the sheep of the Lord. Elder, You are responsible in this hall and in every hall where the saints meet
and assemblies in Vancouver. The motherless elders are responsible
to see that God's people are fed. Feed as shepherds.
Just as shepherds will take the sheep to the pasture, so you are responsible to say that the pasture is here. Send me something. Black food.
Black peach. Bag of white sweets.
Refreshing. Hush.
Responsibility of the elders.
See the pasture.
And among the overseeing brethren, there would be those who can handle divine truth. And so, with all the overseeing brethren concerned to see the pastors there, and with some there with the ability to give it, and others with the ability to see that maybe some brother from some other assembly can help with the ministry of God's work for the good of the company. It is the responsibility of local elders to see that the right food is there for the people of God at the right time. There are two sides to things, you know, in the Bible. There is such a thing as a servant of God being guided by the Spirit. There is such a thing as exercise by elders. This passage is talking about exercise by elders. The responsibility of the elders. See that the assembly is rightly fed. We must not, my dear elder brethren, take my place as one of you. We must not shirk on. See that the assembly is rightly fed. And who knows better what the assembly needs than the local elders? They meet together, not to discuss the eating of the hall, that's not it. Nor the colour of the paint on the wall, that isn't an elder. But when the elders meet together with a prayerful exercise for the good of the saints, they should be exercised before God to see that the condition of the assembly at the moment needs this line of ministry, or needs that line of ministry. And they will either give it themselves, or see that brethren are invited to give the food the assembly needs. Feed as shepherds. God will. And so you come now, down now, the local assembly, with local men, who have a care for God's people, and the local men's responsibility to feed as shepherds. God will. You think we'll be slipping up there? Local men. Able to feed as shepherds. So you go down this chapter, you find that Paul is talking to these dear men. And he tells them something of his own ministry. The way in which he has labored amongst them night and day, with many tears, in order to build up the Ephesian assembly. My word, he's good enough, brother. There wasn't a better assembly in the New Testament than ever. He'd done a jolly good job. He built up the local assembly by toiling day and night with many tears. Let me show your principle here before we close the meeting. Well, we're talking about local elders. This passage isn't to the whole church. This passage is for local elders. What's Paul say? Look at verse 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul says, this is a man of the world.
Right? Be commended to the grace of God. You don't have it. You sure you must have that. The man at the work, working with his hand, never knows how to use it. He has quite. And in number of places where Paul went, he labored in the land and was still suffering from the land. This is life. But Paul judged the circumstances as he went to each assembly. And in Corinth he worked.
And in Ephesus he worked with his own hands. And he had reasons why he did that. Of course there are occasions even yet when men in the mission group work with their own hands. During the war years, many of our mission group brethren had to work with their own hands in order to live because money couldn't get through to them in the circumstances in which they were. They had to work with their own hands. Their life wouldn't be there. He is a man in heaven. And he works with his own hands. And he works with his own hands. And he supports himself. And he supports his fellow men. And he tells you he had a reason why he did that. What was his reason? Well, he says, verse 35, he says, I showed you all things. How that, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was working with his own hands. He was supporting himself. He was supporting his fellow neighbors so they might learn a lesson. Oh, learn a lesson. The Ephesian elders were to look at Paul and say he worked with his own hands. He supported his fellow brothers. They had to learn that they had to work with their own hands in order to support them. And that is his own hands. For these here folk who are talking about the need to bring in amongst these 71 men to do all the preaching, they say, you know, you'll have to give them an honorarium. They'll have to live. They'll have to be supported by the local assembly. I mean, I can be, of course, they said they'd support them with a colossal figure of money, and they'd let them have a year off once every 7 years. That's a bad year, in order that they might thank Christ to be brought up to date with one year. How far can you get from the money? The Bible that local elders should be men who work for them. Often they know. They're not those. They've a big job to do for God. The Lord bless them. Local elders all said, look at me. I labor with my own hands. I support others by my physical work. Said, I want you elders to have a good look at me and remember that so as I labored, so you must labor. Had a job. Earning money. That's not local elders being supported by the assembly. That's not some young fellow posing as a pastor receiving a salary. No, no. Opposite to what the book teaches. What teaches that local elders don't have money. And by working, they do like Paul. They support themselves. And what else? Paul said, he supported his fellow workers. Said Paul, you must work to support yourselves and to support the weak. What's that mean? Well, put it very simply, my dear brother, it does not mean that there should be men in the local assembly who give up work and labour amongst the saints as pastors supported by them. So that some dear widow will go and dip into her pocket and take of her meagre sum in order to support a lazy young fellow. It doesn't mean that. It means that the local elders go and work, and they work hard, and they support their own families,
and on top of that, they go on Sunday. Now, Father,
I
local elders do not take alms.
Local elders, spiritually and financially, should give. That is the absolute opposite. What Christendom practices in our name, local elders, working with their own hands, ministering to the physical needs and material needs of the weak of the assembly, and on top of that, feeding and shepherds the little one, in which the Holy Ghost has made us. Tomorrow evening, you will come back, and focus on anybody, you will come back. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to look at a passage to begin with that contradicts all I said tonight. Passage that some folks will take up and say, there, Brother Gooding, is a word that means money. And it's money paid to look at. Examine that in 1 Timothy chapter 5 tomorrow evening, along with other passages. Oh God, we bow in thy presence. Again, we thank thee for the provision that thou hast made for the building up of local assembly. And for the strengthening of saints in the things of God. And thou hast done it not by the setting up of a large scheme of ministerial men, but thou hast cared for the needs of thy people by putting in local assemblies ordinary men. Spiritual men, but ordinary men. Men who are working men. Who live among the saints, and love the saints, and care for the saints. We thank you, O God, for every shepherd in the assemblies in Vancouver who care for the little flock amongst whom thou hast placed. We thank you too that it is to men folk in local assemblies that thou dost give spiritual gift for the upbuilding of the saints of God. We pray for all our dear brethren who shepherd thy people, that thou will give to them a deeper, more intense spiritual longing to get to know the Word of God and to understand the needs of thy people, so that there might be provided by the saints food convenient for them that will build them up in the things of God. So we thank you for the time spent in thy word, round thy word, in thy presence. Pray thee that thy word might be to the spiritual good of us all, and to the blessing of the assemblies in Vancouver. So we commend ourselves to thee now, as we separate in the name of the Lord Jesus.